As we finish out the 18th chapter of Matthew, we come to the final statement that Jesus gives us on restoring personal relationships. We've been dealing with that now for a few weeks. Last week, Jesus gave steps to resolving when someone has sinned against you. And those statements moved Peter to ask the following question. Look with me in your Bible at verse 21. Then Peter came up to and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter is actually being generous by making the suggestion of seven. According to modern rabbinical teaching at the time, you were really only required to forgive someone up to three times when they offended you. After that, you were under no obligation to extend forgiveness of any kind. So, you know, Peter probably thought, you know, I'm doing myself, you know, a real virtuous service to express to the Lord, you know, a few extra times of forgiveness here. So what do you think, Jesus? Seven times, you think that would be a good amount to forgive someone? In verse 22, I love Jesus' response. He says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And that, by the way, is not to be taken literally. Jesus is not specifically saying to you, keep track when someone sins against you, and when you get to 490, just know that you've reached the last one, and after that you can blow them off and consider them the worst of the worst. And he's not saying that. The statement, 77 seven times, 77 times, or whatever it might come to, it is all about the issue of driving home that you and I are to never stop forgiving, that we are to be people of forgiveness. That is our heart toward people. It isn't always the reality of the situation, is it? But it is to be the heart. And so that, to further drive home the point of that, Jesus tells the following parable, beginning in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you've heard probably as you've gone through passages like this, or maybe even this one, that was a lot of money. Maybe you don't realize how much money. A talent was quite a bit of money back in those days. A talent equaled 20 years of savings, 20 years of earnings, not just savings, earnings, okay? So one talent equaled up to 20 years of what someone in that day and age would earn in their labors. How much did this man owe? He owed 10,000 talents, okay? Now, I am awful at math, and my wife is very good. Thank God she's home from India. She just got home here, as you know, Thursday night. And so I had to pull her in to my study process. And I said, okay, let's run some figures here. And we looked up today. I wanted to see what this would be like for today. I looked up on the census information, kind of like average household income in the United States of America, and considered, okay, that's an annual income for a household, da 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 da, it's this much here. And then you take it and say, okay, now 20 years worth, let's say someone who had that income for 20 years, how much money would they have? Then multiply that by 10,000. In today's terms, this loan or this debt would have equaled about $1 billion. Okay? And I checked my figures with my mathematical wife. And we looked at it together on the calculator, and it would equal about $1 billion with a B. $1 billion. Okay? Now, if that sounds incredibly outrageous to you, it's meant to. And you'll see why as we go on. Suffice it to say, the man is completely bankrupt in his ability to repay the debt, and he couldn't hope to repay it probably in 1,000 lifetimes. It says in verse 25 here that since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. And that was fairly common in those days. If someone owed a debt that they could not repay, essentially the person to whom they owed the debt had the right to sell them into slavery, servitude. Don't think of slavery in terms of the way the United States did slavery. It was a whole different, it was a mechanism back in those days to recover debt. And you had the right then to sell that person and all their belongings. So you could have an estate sale and then you could sell the people. It's kind of like having an estate sale that includes the people. Okay? So you sell the estate, you sell the people into service, and then you recover at least a portion of your losses. And obviously this man isn't going to recover everything that he is owed by this servant, but he has the right to do it. And so he basically says, okay, fine, you can't pay me back that money, then, you know, you and all your belongings shall be sold, and at least I'll recover some of the money, and so forth. And so he orders that to happen. Verse 26 gives us the response of the servant. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And it's kind of a pitiful sort of a response, because there's no way he could. As I said before, probably in 1,000 lifetimes, he couldn't have repaid the debt. And that, again, is the point of the parable. But it tells us here in verse 27, and this is really amazing, but it says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That is incredible. That is absolutely amazing. Instead of demanding anything, instead of putting him on an easy payment plan, and said, listen, all right, I won't sell you into slavery. I tell you what, you pay me 10% of your income per annum for the rest of your life and we'll call it good. He had the right to do that. He had the right to really do anything. But it says that he looked at this man and he took pity on him. He saw the situation for what it was. It was a pitiful situation. And it says that he just forgave the debt. He said that, forget it. Forget it. I don't want a penny of it. It's done. It's over. And I want you to see something here this morning, people. This is the definition of forgiveness. This is it right here. What you're seeing this master do is to define forgiveness for you and I. It means to cancel the debt that someone owes you. That's what it means to forgive. All right? That is the essence of not only forgiving, but being forgiven as well. If you're on the receiving end of that forgiveness, it means to have your debt canceled. You got a big debt. You got a debt that you can't even begin or hope to pay, but to have it canceled. All right? And you know, we need to understand that is what removing debt is the essence of what it means to forgive. So I believe there's a great many Christians, born-again believers, who do not extend forgiveness because they misunderstand what it means to forgive, or for that matter, even to be forgiven. But to forgive, once again, is to release someone from their debt. It does not mean, however, that you have to open yourself up to all that debt again. Or over again. And that is an important distinction. The master in this story forgave the man of all the debt, but he would have been a fool to lend him money again. Because the man had proven himself unable to pay. He'd proven himself unfaithful in the returning of those or any of the funds that were owed. And therefore, you know, the master, if he was any kind of a businessman, or any kind of man of wisdom at all, he probably would have said, well, you know, I forgive you, but I don't think we'll be doing business anytime soon. But I forgive you. I still cancel the debt. And that's the part that people don't understand. That's the part that Christians don't understand. I have talked with people about somebody who has hurt them badly, and I will encourage them to forgive. And they say, but if I forgive, then I've got to open myself up to all that abuse all over again. And my response is, why? Why? What makes you say that? Remember, forgiving is canceling debt. You can forgive the debt that someone owes against you, and sometimes it is necessary after that point just to say, but from here on out, we're done. We're not doing business anymore. I'll just tell you right now, there have been people in my life who have done things, you know, against me and hurt me, or, you know, whatever. And that's what this chapter has been largely about, is dealing with offenses. And I recognize that before God, it is my responsibility to forgive those people. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to do that, desperately want to do that. I want to forgive. But the Lord freed me up a number of years ago to understand and realize that just because I have forgiven someone doesn't mean that I have to be once again open to that person. I may say, and it doesn't always have to be that way, but there are times, there are situations where I have said, you know, we can't do this anymore. We can't have this relationship. But I forgive you. I mean, for all that has happened, I forgive you. It's done. And I know that I've forgiven because I know there's nothing in my heart. I know there's no ill will. And I can really genuinely pray for that person. And really, truly pray for God's best in their lives. And I mean, genuinely, Jesus, I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd bless their socks off. And I can do that with a genuine heart. And when I can, I've always, the Lord's kind of shown me, when I can really pray for somebody with a clear heart, and really want them to be blessed, then I know that my heart's clear. And I know that all that poison that might otherwise kind of reside there to keep you from really, you know, forgiving, it's dealt with. It's what, you know, okay, Jesus, you know, this thing is in your hands. And I have forgiven. But I'm smart enough not to go back there again. You know, we're just not going to do that. We're not going to go there again. Doesn't mean that I haven't forgiven. People will do this. People will throw this on you and they'll say, hey, you have to forgive me. You know, you ever had people do that to you? They come to you and they basically kind of use your Christianity against you and say, you know, as a Christian, you have to forgive me. Yeah, that's exactly right. I do have to forgive you, but I don't have to have anything to do with you anymore. Now, I'm talking about extreme situations here, okay? I'm talking about a situation where the individual is unrepentant, or they've just shown you time after time after time that there is not any kind of faithfulness on their part, any kind of desire to really make any real true change in their lives. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. And it's just, you know, and you have forgiven them and just gone on with them many times in the past, and they continue to do what they do. And there comes that point where you just have to close the door and just say, you know, I do. I forgive you. I forgive you. God bless you. I forgive you. But we're done. And that can still qualify as forgiveness, you know, because my heart is clear and I have canceled the debt. You don't owe me anything. The debt is canceled. It is completely canceled. But we're moving on. So that sort of thing, okay? So don't let people hold that over your head. And the reason I'm sharing this with you isn't so that you'll do that to people, so that you'll blow people off. It's not my goal. My goal is to help you to understand what forgiveness is so that you won't be hindered from forgiving. Because like I said, I've run into Christians who have not forgiven because they didn't understand that it meant just canceling a debt. They thought it meant canceling the debt and then extending, again, more credit to that person. In other words, if I cancel your debt, that means I have to extend you credit again. And I'm using figurative terms here, you understand. It doesn't mean that at all, right? A bank could say to you, I'm no longer going to lend you money, but we've forgiven your last, you know, loan because you defaulted on it. Done. You don't have to pay it back. But you're not getting in here anymore to take advantage of the bank, you see. The same thing can be true of individuals. We don't hold ill will in our heart toward that person. You know? We don't think about them or talk about them or refer to them in negative terms. You know? We've just learned. We've learned. You know? It's like, hey, I love you. I forgive you truly from the bottom of my heart. I forgive you, but we're not going back again. We're not going around for round 12. You know, we're done. I love you, but we're done. You know, so be free to forgive, you guys. If somebody has done something, even if they haven't even come to you and asked for forgiveness, it's in your best interest to forgive. People ask me that all the time. Am I under any obligation to forgive someone, you know, even if they haven't asked for forgiveness? Well, you know, let me tell you something. Let's not talk about it in terms of obligation. Let's talk about it in terms of what's healthy for you. You want to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ? Forgive your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You want to have a good walk with Jesus? Then don't predicate forgiveness on what somebody says to you. You predicate your forgiveness on what Jesus did for you. Yeah, then you're going to be healthy emotionally and spiritually. But holding back forgiveness is kind of like you drinking the poison and expecting the other person to be hurt by it. It's you know, holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness is a poison in you. And it's not going to hurt the other person, but it will hurt you. And it will hurt your relationship with Jesus Christ and your relationship with other people. It is always in your best interest to forgive, to cancel debt. Always, always, always. So remember that. Let's move on. Verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Now let's talk about this amount of money in terms of what we saw before. 100 denarii would be approximately 100 days' wages. You might have heard that this is only equal to just a few bucks. It is more than that, because a denarii would be given to someone for a day's wages. 100 denarii would be 100 days' wages. So, you know, we're talking about some money here, but by comparison, it's just a little money. In fact, I looked it up, and it is approximately 1/500,000th of what the first man owed in debt. Okay, if that puts it into any kind of mathematical perspective for those of you who have mathematical minds. I just have to assume that that helps some of you, because I have no clue. But 1/500,000th of a percent is what this basically, you know, comes to. 1/500,000th of his own debt. All right. So he grabs him by the neck and he says, "Pay back what you owe me." Look at verse 29. It says, "So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay, and I will pay you.'" It's exactly what the first servant, who's now choking his fellow servant, said to the master. Exact same words. But it says in verse 30 that he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt, called debtor's prison. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." And he basically said, I forgave $1 billion in debt because you asked. And then he says in verse 33, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also Jesus says, verse 35, "My heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let me read the whole verse again. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And that last verse of the story of the parable and the last verse of the chapter is for you and I. This is the moral of the story. This is the lesson. And as we look at this and we outline this, We see that this isn't a tough parable to figure out. There's nothing hard here. This isn't rocket science. Let me put these up on the screen. We'll look at these points one by one. The first thing that Jesus wants us to know is that our sins are beyond repayment. And that's so important. And hopefully everybody knows that. I hope everybody here and within the sound of my voice knows that. You can't pay back God for what you've done. I can't pay back. God is beyond us. Jesus purposely gave us this astronomical amount of this 100,000 talents to communicate to you and I that there is this debt looming over our heads between you and God that is unpayable. It's, you couldn't possibly pay it back, you know, ever. And so that's the first thing Jesus wants you and I to understand. But the most, you know, beyond that, and you know, that's what we call the bad news. Okay? You guys know that. You know, we refer to the gospel as the good news. The good news, we love talking about the good news. But you can't even get to the good news until you've gotten past the bad news. And the bad news is you and I have a debt that is completely beyond us. Beyond our ability to repay. And then once we grapple with that and we understand it and we accept it, then we can get to the good news. And the good news is what is next. God has canceled our debt. All of it. Every single, and it was beyond your ability to pay. And you and I came to Jesus and we said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for all that I've done. And what did he do? He canceled our debt. Wonderful, wonderful. We never, ever want to forget that we've had that huge debt canceled. And the third thing that Jesus wants us to see from this parable is that any offenses that are committed against us by others are small in comparison. That means what people have done to you, the way they've hurt you, the way they've abused you, the way they've spoken to you, the things they've said, the things they haven't said, and whatever else they might be, God wants you to know that although he understands that those are significant, he understands that those are real. If you're going to compare them to what you have done against a holy God, there is no comparison. There is virtually no comparison. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but the fact of the matter is, any sins that were committed against you were committed by a sinner to a sinner. But when we commit our offenses against God, we are sinners who have offended a holy God, a righteous, pure, holy God, and that makes it infinitely worse. And so Jesus wants you to know through this parable. And the next thing he wants us to know is that God expects you and I to forgive as we have been forgiven. That is an expectation on God's part. And the statement that Jesus put in the mouth of the master in this parable is key in this parable. You should have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. God is looking to you and I to show to others the same level of mercy, the same kind of forgiveness that we've been shown. He wants you and I, he expects you and I to show that to others. And he wants you to understand what it looks like when you don't. It looks like you getting down on your knees and going, "Oh God, I'm so sorry." And God says, "All right, I'll wipe it out. I wipe out that debt that you couldn't possibly repay." And then it's like you walking down the hill and finding some one of your fellow servants who owes you this smaller, much, much, much smaller amount of money, and grabbing them by the throat. And when they plead the same kind of mercy that you pled before God, you saying to them, "No, I refuse to let you go." God says, and this is what Jesus is telling us in this parable. That's how God views you and I. When we refuse to forgive. When we hold on to bitterness. When we hold on to unforgiveness. When we enjoy being mad. And you know, you might not even think that you're holding on to unforgiveness. I mean, you wouldn't verbalize it maybe to anybody, but you just know that it's kind of fun to simmer. and sizzle with this thing and just kind of let this thing, you know, yeah, boy, you know, and we know that it's going on because you talk about it. And you bring it up. One of the most heartbreaking things for me to hear of is when I hear about two Christians, and it's even more heartbreaking when it's husband and wife. But when I hear two Christians talking and getting into some kind of a squabble, and one of them brings up something that happened 6, 10, 15 years ago, and point to the other person, yeah, well, remember the time, and it's just, it's so devastating. Because it's the exact opposite of what we are called to do and to be in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs, and yet we do it anyway. We keep a record. We hold a record in tow, and we wait for the day when we can hang it over someone's head, and we can point to it, and we can call their attention to it so that we can humiliate them. We're just waiting. And meanwhile, I'll smile until that day comes when I can humiliate you. I'll smile and I'll pretend like we're all good. And I'll greet you. Yeah, how you doing, brother? But I'll just wait till you cross me. And I've got my arsenal. And that is a horrible thing in the eyes of the Lord. Absolutely despicable. And we've all done it without fail. And we know what unforgiveness is all about. But it is especially grievous when we have been the recipients of God's forgiveness. When we have received and opened our heart to His forgiveness, and then we refuse to extend it to others. That's what makes it so grievous. The last thing Jesus wants us to learn from this parable is, and this is the thing, if we refuse, the result will be God's anger and some form of punishment. You might say, well, Pastor Paul, what's he talking about here? I don't know. And you know what? A parable is given to us here in such a way that we're to receive it just as Jesus explained it. We're not to attempt to draw spiritual conclusions from it that are not absolutely and outright explained. All we're supposed to do is look at it and say, what is he trying to say to us here? What do we know for sure? Well, here are the things that we know for sure. Our sins are beyond repayment. God has canceled all of our debt. The offenses that others commit against us are small by comparison. God expects us to forgive as we've been forgiven. And if we refuse, there are consequences, serious consequences. And it displeases God greatly. And it's something that we need to reckon ourselves to. We need to understand this from the standpoint of God's Word. Now, I want to end here. This morning, before we take communion, I want to end by highlighting just one of the points that we learned from this passage. And so let me just highlight the second point. God has canceled our debt. Let me just emphasize something very, very important, okay? And that is how God canceled our debt. Because, you know, there's always repercussions when a debt gets canceled. You know, somebody's got to pay. You know what I mean? Somebody's got to pay. If you owe somebody a ton of money and, you know, that debt gets canceled, it doesn't just evaporate into thin air. Somebody's got to pay. Either the person who gave you the money has to eat the loan or whatever. Somebody's going to pay. The same is true about sin in the spiritual realm. When God forgives you, when God says to you, I forgive you of all the things that you've ever done, do you understand, people? Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay for that sin. All that sin that you and I did, somebody's got to pay the price. Who's going to pay? Do I have any volunteers? Somebody want to pay for the sin of mankind? You see, this is the part we forget. We think God's forgiveness is kind of like our forgiveness from the standpoint that I can just kind of blow it off, say, don't worry about it. God can't say, don't worry about it. You know why? There is a spiritual principle that is in place that cannot be moved. And that spiritual principle says this: the wages of sin is death. Paul echoed it in the book of Romans, and it is as sure as you and I, it is sure as the very existence of God, the wages of sin is death. Here's the bottom line. Somebody had to die. You and I got off scot-free, but somebody had to die. And the fact of the matter is, the reason that God has canceled and can cancel our debt is because someone did die. And it was God's only Son. Jesus Christ came. God canceled the debt. Jesus paid it in full. And that's what happened on the cross. And that's why when Jesus hung there on that cross and yelled out, "It is finished." You guys have heard this before. That is a financial term. It means paid in full. He paid it, guys. It's not like God just took our sin and swept it under the rug and said, "Oh, okay, they asked for forgiveness, so that's all good. I'm just really happy they did, and I'm sure they'll never do it again." That's not what happened, people. He forgave us because somebody paid the price. Jesus came, as he, in his own words, to give his life as a ransom for many. And that he did on the cross by dying there with your punishment and my punishment heaped upon him on that cross. And it was so brutal, it was so cruel, it was so horrible that the Son of God cried out on that cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And what was going on the cross there? Yeah, the Son of God was being forsaken because the Father could no longer bear to look upon the Son because he bore on that cross the penalty of your sin and my sin. And Jesus was forsaken on the cross. He was forsaken so you would never have to be. He was judged so you would not be judged. And that's the beauty. That's the financial mechanics behind God wiping out our debt.